Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and 9 this evening. By the way, I failed to mention a while ago, Paige Cuthbertson, who is leaving Friday to head to the mission field as well. This is a really big deal for her. She's leaving her mom, and there's just a family dynamic there that's a little more difficult. For Seth, he's going home. He's used to the country. He's used to the language. He's used to all of that. For her, she's leaving home, and that's a different dynamic. So pray for Paige as you think about that over the next few days. Well, I wished I had a really exciting, encouraging title to the message about what Ecclesiastes 8 and 9 is about, but I can't do that because Ecclesiastes 8 and 9 is basically about dying. And if you're not dying, you're going to be punished. So the title of the message is Death and Punishment. An encouraging midweek message. That's what I'm trying to do for you. But here's the thing. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We don't like necessarily to talk about death. Matter of fact, we probably avoid it more than we should. I find my mechanism for dealing with difficulty is just to try to dismiss it. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to talk about it. I just want to dismiss it. You're all sitting here thinking, hello, you're a pastor. I know. I'm just saying that's my natural tendency to do that instead of trying to go through the grieving process. But death is a reality that every person in this room has already faced and will face apart from the rapture. And whether you like it or not, you're actually dying right now. Every person in this room is closer to death than you've ever been. Some of you are closer than you even know. The fact is, death is something that we deal with all the time. And because it's so readily accessible, if you will, on the internet, we sometimes even get numb to it. Do you find yourself seeing, you know, this particular event happened, this earthquake happened, or this, you know, flood happened, or whatever, and, you know, there's 900 people missing, and you go, oh, man, it's like, wait a minute, that's 900 people. That's a lot of people to have died in, you know. Chapter 8 shows the futility or the futileness, I'll get it out here in a minute, of man's thinking. In the end, it virtually throws up its hands in ignorance as if to say, I have no idea what I'm doing here. And that's pretty much where Solomon has been. And the reason for that is because he's living life and he's looking at death apart from God. The fact is, if we do that, if we live life and look at death apart from God, then we are worthless. It comes to like, what are we doing? This would be true of chapter 9 as well. You know, we like to avoid the talk of death. We like to avoid punishment. But how we live our life comes with some consequences. A story is told of a little girl who said to her teacher, Miss Hayes, I don't want to scare you, but my daddy said if my grades don't improve, someone's going to get a spanking. The dad might not have been talking about the teacher, right? Of course, today we never know, right? The dad might have been talking about the teacher. So here's the thought, I think, from these two chapters that's important for us. Death is coming to all of us. You must be prepared. Someone has said you can't really live until you're prepared to die. So let's look at some of these truths that we see from the Word of God. Chapter 8, verse 1. Who is as the wise man and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. So the first principle I want us to see as we work through these chapters is you should obey authorities. If for no other reason but for your own sake. In other words, there are all kinds of reasons to obey authorities, but it's actually better for you. And Solomon's point is here, a king has power. And you can cross him if you want to, but that's not going to be good for you. Brother Randy Spencer and I were talking as we were bagging stuff today about the military, and you learn to get along in those things. And I served on a base where it was a fairly small group of people, and you could complain about the way they were doing things that you didn't like, but ultimately you were going to pay for that complaint. And you could say what they were doing was illegal. Go ahead. You might eventually win that case, but in the meantime, life will be really, 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 really tough for you. And I can remember times of my sergeant walking in and saying, my boy's selling candy at his class, and he wants to be the number one the seller of candy, and here's the candy on the desk. When it's gone, you boys can go home and see your families. You're like, that is so wrong. Yep, but everybody bought the candy because he was going to leave us there, and we wanted to see our families because we had just come off of 2.5 days on, and we only had a day and a half off, and then we were going to win 3.5 on. So we bought the candy. And you could complain about it, but it wasn't healthy for you to do that because there was enough on a nuclear weapon base that you could get in trouble with legitimately. So you just didn't cross them. It was healthy for you to do what's right. And the Bible says that in other places, is it not? Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power of God, but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Obedience is just helpful for us. How we admire the obedience of a dog shows that a dog shows to its master. The story is told of Archibald Rutledge. Met a man whose dog had just been killed in a forest fire. Heartbroken, the man explained to Rutledge how it happened. Because he worked out of doors, he often took his dog with him. That morning, he left the animal in a clearing, gave him a command to stay and watch his lunch bucket while he went into the forest. His faithful friend understood, for that's exactly what he did, that a fire started in the woods, and soon the blaze spread to the spot where the dog had been left. But he didn't move. He stayed right where he was in perfect obedience to his master's words. With tearful eyes, the dog's owner said, I always had to be careful what I told him to do because I knew he would do it. Obedience to authority. How do you respond to authorities?
Well, I got some authorities that aren't very good.
Welcome to the club. Every one of us have authorities that aren't very good. Matter of fact, exception of God, all of your authorities are flawed. All of them. Doesn't matter who they are. They're all flawed. And will probably disappoint you if they haven't already. So how do you respond to authorities? We should obey authorities if for no other reason but for our sake. Verse 6 of chapter 8, he says, because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. The second truth that Solomon is mentioning here is you can't stop death. Matter of fact, it doesn't matter how rich you are and how powerful you are, when the day comes for you to die, there's nothing you can do about it. You're going to die. And you can command it to stop, or you can try to buy it or whatever, and it doesn't matter. You're going to die. And you don't even know when it's going to be. All of us are that way. Nobody in this room tonight, probably, let me say it that way, probably nobody in this room woke up this morning and thought, today's the day I'm going to die. I just know it. Most of us didn't think that way today. Most of us expect to live through the day. Most of us expect the people around us to live through the day. But Solomon says, we can't do that. Daniel reminds the king, you remember the handwriting on the wall? Daniel reminds him that he doesn't live without God. He says in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 23, "But thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of this house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold and of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." Daniel says, whenever God gets ready for you to done breathing, you're done. Hook up all the machines you want to, pay all the money you want to, have all the power you want to. When God says you're done, you're done. That's interesting how death, when it grabs a hold of us, it's just like, wow. I remember a number of years ago when my grandmother died. She'd been very sick, and we knew it was not going to be real long. And I don't remember if I woke up first or if the phone call woke me up. I don't remember which one now, but it was very early in the morning. As soon as my eyes woke up, I knew my grandmother's dead. And when you get there and you look at death, and it's like, okay, they're not there. And you know all this reality, but there's still this aspect of they're not there anymore. Just this week, Lisa and I talked about this morning. Just this week, been reflecting on our grandparents, and we don't have any grandparents anymore. They're all gone, and that's going to quickly happen to us. We're going to all be gone. Be prepared. You don't know when death's coming, and you can't stop it when it gets here. Be prepared. Are you prepared to die? The third truth that Solomon deals with here in verses 11 through 13, he says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." The third truth that Solomon is trying to emphasize to us is punishment for evil doesn't always come quickly. We would like for it to, but it doesn't always come quickly. Sometimes it's a long time in coming. Sometimes it appears that it never comes. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24 says, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Some men appear to die and have no punishment whatsoever." But aren't you glad God's long-suffering? Not just towards those people, because sometimes we don't want Him to be long-suffering to them, but we do want Him to be long-suffering to us. Isn't that why Jonah threw a fit about going to Nineveh? Because he said, "God, I knew who You were. I knew what You were going to do. I knew You were going to be merciful. I knew You were going to forgive them. I knew You were going to be long-suffering to them." And yet, He was long-suffering to Jonah too. I think Jonah would have been content with God not being long-suffering to him. I think he'd just rather Him killed him and got it over with. But God was teaching Jonah some things. Psalms 86 and verse 15, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth." Romans 2 and verse 4, "O despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Can you imagine Noah's situation? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, "Which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water." The long suffering of God in the days of Noah to the tune of 120 years. God's long suffering. Don't assume that God's not going to deal with evil just because He hasn't dealt with evil yet. It's coming. Number 4 truth that Solomon deals with is there is a difference between good men and evil men in judgment. And there's times when Solomon doesn't seem to think that way, and then he kind of gets his mind straight right again. Look at verse 12. "Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him." There is a difference between good men and evil men in judgment. We may not always see it. We may not always understand it. But 1 Corinthians tells us in chapter 3, that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. I know the context of that is Christians and their works and so forth, but we know ultimately that all men's works will be exposed. And we can see what God is going to do. If you've heard Dr. Comfort preach very often, there's a particular message where he tells the story of old Mose. And he tells about the richest man in the valley. And Mose is a black slave that's working for the richest man in the valley, or so they seem. But ultimately, Mose is the one who dies. And the people tell the rich man, Mose was the richest man in the valley. Because he knew God. He knew his Savior. He knew what was happening. Be prepared. How are you preparing for this time? How are you preparing for the difference that's coming with good man versus evil man? Number 5, truth. We've already touched this, so I'm just going to hurry through it. But chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "For all this I consider in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked and to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As it is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth is he that feareth an oath. There is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, but there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil and madness in their heart while they live, and after they go to the dead." The truth is, Solomon says, it really doesn't matter. Now this is Solomon talking. All men are going to die anyway. You can be rich, you can be poor, you're going to die. You can be righteous, you can be evil, you're going to die. You can be great, you can be small, you're going to die. It doesn't matter. All men are going to die. Solomon perceives that all must die, which is correct, but he does not perceive the different destiny of the righteous and the wicked in death. And you can see this as it flows through this chapter. Verse 8, chapter 8, it looks like he understands that. Chapter 9, it's like, what point's this? They're all going to die anyway, so what's the point? Again, Paul says in Philippians 1 and verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Be prepared. Be prepared. Will death be gain for you? Will it be gain for you? Solomon also mentions in chapter 9, verses 4 through 10. We're not going to take the time to read that tonight. But basically, Solomon's making the argument that nothing can be changed after death. And he walks through this. He says actually some pretty interesting things here. Look at verse 4 just to give you the context of what he's saying. "For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion." Now, in a general sense, you would not compare a dog and a lion. A lion's going to win that all the time. But he's saying, by the way, a dog was the most despised animal of that day. And Solomon is saying, hey, look, dog may be a despised animal, but he's better alive than dead. Because a dead lion is just dead. That's what he is. He's dead, right? He may have been ferocious at one point, but he's just dead now. Solomon concludes that destiny is ridiculed as something that cannot know or to be determined. So since destiny is unknowable, this supposedly justifies the prolific lifestyle, for it does not affect destiny according to this evil conclusion of philosophy. In other words, because it doesn't matter, because I'm going to all die anyway, who cares how I live? Just let me live ever how I want to. Oh, but it does matter, Solomon. The decisions you make here do matter. But it is true that nothing can be changed after death. So we should work for God while we can. Jesus said in John 9 and verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while his day. The night cometh when no man can work." Romans 13 verse 11, "And that knowing the time that is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Are you asleep at life? Just coasting through? Another truth that Solomon gives to us in verse 11 and 12, he says, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them." In other words, Solomon is saying death comes quickly and without warning. And it doesn't really matter if you're fast or if you're strong or if you're wise or if you're rich. It's going to come upon you and it's going to come quickly. It's an interesting. I just did a brief study about famous. I just went athletes. There's other famous people, just famous athletes. Lou Gehrig died at 37. Lou Gehrig's disease is named after him. Ernie Davis, a 1961 Heisman Trophy winner, died at 23. Roberto Clemente, a fantastic baseball player, died at 38. Don Wilson, one of the best pitchers of his era, died at 29. Reggie Lewis, a great basketball player for the Boston Celtics, died at 27. I could go on and on. They're great athletes, many of them in great shape, and death still came. Because it's coming. Be prepared. Be prepared. What would you want to change if death came to you today or tomorrow? What would we want changed? Death is coming. And then he closes this kind of back and forth chapter where sometimes it's like, you're not even making any sense. Oh, that's a good statement. Wait a minute, what'd you go back over there for? He finishes this with some interesting things here in verse 13 and following. He says, "This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There's a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the city of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." Solomon is basically saying one person can do damage, but one person really can't make a difference. That's in essence what he's saying. Wisdom's better, but who remembers it? Who knows it? Here this poor wise guy actually delivered the city, but who even remembered him? Wisdom is better than strength. Quiet words are better than loud ones. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war. One person, though, can do incredible damage. I want you to think about history. Just think about the one person of Hitler and the damage that he did. You multiply that out, not just to the Jewish people. It was horrific what he did to them. But to the German people. And then you think about the millions around the world that were damaged. And the billions upon billions of dollars that was caused. And the families that were impacted. Long range. It's not out of the realm of possibility that we're still dealing with some of the ramifications of one man's choices. So how do people view you? How do they view you? Are you content to be wise and nobody know but God? Because Solomon wasn't content with that. Really, that's ultimately what he's saying. "It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Be prepared for death." It's a reality that we're all going to face. And when we die, we will give an account with how we've lived this life. It's not something that just doesn't matter. Live your life however you want to, whatever. No. It does matter. We're going to give an account for it, and death is coming. And it's coming rapidly, isn't it? When you think about it, time just clicks on. Isn't it kind of crazy that we're already at the end of 2019? I mean, I remember seeing stats of things that they said was going to happen by 2020, and I thought, 2020, are you kidding me? That is so far in the future, I don't even know how you know what's going to happen there. We're there. Less than a month, it'll be 2020. Time goes. Death is a reality. It's coming. We have to be ready to meet Him. Not just in salvation. I hope you've got that settled a long time ago. But in everyday living, what are we doing for God that makes a difference? Father, thank you for your word. Though confusing at times, and Solomon certainly is confused because he's trying to live his life in his own wisdom rather than yours. But the reality is death is coming, and how we live will make a difference. Lord, give us a great weekend serving you, handing out the gospel. Help people to come to the cantatas. Help our children who have prepared so hard, and the adults who have worked with them, the adult musical as well, all those things. Would you help it just be a great time this weekend? And we love you.